Well, trust the Lord will teach us all together this morning. Let's ask Him to do that, shall we, before we get started? Heavenly Father, we bow in Your presence this morning, very grateful that You are the teacher. You are the one who knows all, who is all, who rules over all, and from You we can learn. And we pray this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be open. We pray that our minds would be alert, that we would gather from this time together what You have for us, that You would impress on us those things that are important for us to know, and that You would erase from our memories those things that aren't helpful. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles and take a look at a wonderful passage in Psalm 92. Probably familiar to most of you, but I think gives us a good basis for what we're going to talk about today. Psalm 92, starting in verse 12 through the end of the chapter. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Back to verse 14. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. The translation that Jerry uses says, "They will be green and full of sap." Isn't that great? Wouldn't you like to be green and full of sap when you're an elderly person? And sometimes I feel like I'm not that far off, and I want to be green and full of sap, fresh and green. And it takes a learner's attitude to remain that way throughout a lifetime. This summer I was in Minneapolis for a week of a writer's conference. And we sat with one another at meals, and that would shift and change from meal to meal. And one luncheon, I was sitting with an older lady, 70 years old. She wasn't the oldest lady at the conference. There were some who were in their 80s. But we got to talking, and she was so excited because she had just talked with the editors of Decision Magazine, and they had accepted an article that she had proposed to them, writing about the ministry of a 90-year-old lady. Now, isn't that wonderful? A 70-year-old lady writing about the ministry of a 90-year-old lady. She was green and full of sap. A wonderful thing. Had a learner's attitude coming to a conference like that, a conference to learn when she was 70 years old, and then wanting to share what could be done still later in life. Someone sent me a clipping from the Express News in San Antonio, Texas. Any of you read this on a daily basis? Anybody here from Texas? Okay. But it's about Lola Mae Daniel. Here's Lola Mae. And she is 84 years old. And it is an article about her life. She was just packing to go to China to teach in a school in China. And when she was 6 years old, she had a vision that she was going to go to China. Her father was a pastor, and they were packing bags and boxes for a woman who was leaving for China as a missionary. And she said, "Well, you might as well pack mine because I'm going too." But it did take her some little time. She went off to college, and she was engaged to be married. This was in the late 30s and early 40s. And her fiancé, who also had China as a mission field on his heart, was killed at Pearl Harbor, which was quite a blow, of course. But she maintained this heart for China. Throughout her lifetime, she was learning about China and having the heart to go there. And just a couple of thoughts from her life. She says, "When I was in my late 50s, I was teaching school in Ozona in West Texas." Had still on her heart. "One Saturday night in November, I was thinking, how much longer do I have to wait to go to China? I knew if I got to be 60, I might not go. And the next morning, I told the pastor, I'm going to China. People in the church thought I'd lost my marbles. The pastor said, we'd think and pray about it for a month and see what happened. And then I got the Baptist Standard in the mail. Some of you Southern Baptists read that monthly. I read that missionaries were needed in the Taiwan and that overage people could apply. And I knocked on the pastor's door and he said, Lola Mae, come on in. I read the magazine too. And I inquired and they said if I could pass the physical, I could go. They didn't think I could do it, but I did. And they called her and told her she'd been approved. First one appointed under the overage missionary program. I think that's rather a negative title for it, don't you? But anyway, they wanted to know when I could be ready to leave. And I told them tomorrow. And they said, that's impossible. You've got to pack. I'm already packed, she said. In fact, I've already shipped my boxes. There's faith. They objected they couldn't make flight arrangements that soon. She said, I've already got them. She left for Taiwan at 9:45 the next morning. The next week, they changed the rules. Nobody over 58 could apply. And so there she was, and she taught English in Taiwan until she was 70 years old. And then when she retired, when the mandatory retirement, she stayed on her own. And she came back. Her nephew says she's retired 5 times, and he's skipping her retirement parties now until she retires for sure. They don't know exactly when that's going to be. And she says, a lot of things have come up over the years. I never did give up because through all of this, I was only doing what the Lord wanted me to do. Wonderful learner's heart. Fresh and green, full of sap. Isn't that great? That's what we want to be. Fresh, green, when we're going through life. But it doesn't start. Didn't start for Lola Mae at age 70. It started in her lifetime, working throughout a lifetime. We want to be active in mind and spirit. Maybe not body, but as much as the Lord gives us capacity throughout our lifetime, we want to be learners. And it takes something to be a person like this. First of all, it takes a real desire of the heart to be a learner. Wonderful verse in Proverbs 12:1 in the Living Bible, it says, to learn, you must want to be taught. To learn, you must want to be taught. To have a real desire. Do we really want to learn? Are we willing to be taught? I've so appreciated Lauren's comments this morning from the book of Proverbs, from the book of Ecclesiastes about Solomon. And I just want to take a look with you at the first chapter of Proverbs, which speaks very clearly to this issue of learning. Proverbs 1, we're going to take a look at the first 7 verses. And in this little portion, Solomon is explaining why he collected all these proverbs. Now, they're not all his. There are some from other writers, ancient writers as well, but most of them are his. And he says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Here's why they're in the scripture. For attaining wisdom and discipline. For understanding words of insight. For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. For doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Isn't that a great verse after what Lauren shared today, the fear of the Lord? But look at verse 5. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Do we ever arrive? No. If you already are wise, you probably shouldn't know it. If you're really wise, you realize you're not wise. But let the wise listen and add. And then even the foolish are to continue learning and to turn into wise people. So we want to be in a learner's mode all our lives. Solomon, as Lauren pointed out so ably this morning, checked into every area of life. He studied music, and he studied architecture, and he studied personalities. You know, we think we're kind of modern now. We have personality tests and all. Well, Solomon was into that long before we were. And through all of these things, he was learning. And, of course, he came to the conclusion that Lauren shared with us this morning. Ecclesiastes 8:9, he says he applied his mind to learn, to know everything done under the sun. Another verse he said he applied his mind to learn wisdom. So we really want to have a desire to grow. And then whenever we're in a learner's mode, it's always, always a dual role. We're both learner and teacher. Whatever we learn, we have a responsibility to share, even if it's just in a subtle way through the life that we live in front of other people. We need to have a learner's heart, which is open and teachable. But when we're learning, we're also teaching. Someone is learning, someone is teaching. We're all role models for somebody, whether we like it or not. On a temporary basis, on a lifelong basis, maybe within our family units. But we're all role models for somebody. Always teaching. Doesn't say necessarily that we're good role models, but we always are. There's a passage of scripture that illustrates this so well. Titus 2, the first several verses, talks about teaching and learning. Paul is talking to Titus here, to whom he had given a missionary assignment, and he says, "You must teach what's in accord with sound doctrine." Okay, that was Titus's assignment. Teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and endurance. And then likewise, teach older women. This is still Titus now who's to be doing this. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but then they can teach. These older women then can teach what is good. They can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure and busy at home and kind and subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And then similarly, encourage the younger men. And so this whole passage is talking about this exchange of teaching and the learning and the teaching that's going on constantly within the body of Christ. We're always both learners and teachers. Doesn't matter if we're chronologically or spiritually older than someone, we can learn from them. And if we are older or younger, we have a responsibility to share what the Lord has given to us. We're throughout a lifetime, we're learning and we're teaching. To learn, you must want to be taught. We have a couple of examples in Scripture of Paul and Jesus. What does Paul tell us he learned in Philippians 4? What was he learning? Contentment. He says he learned contentment. And just the fact that it's recorded there meant that he had learned it, then he was teaching it. How about Jesus? What was one of the names for Jesus? What's rabbi mean?
Teacher.
Okay, and yet, in Hebrews, we learn that Christ learned what? By the things, what? That he suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. How about a reference for that verse? A little louder. Okay, Hebrews 5, 7, 8, right in through that passage. Just a little check up on your scripture memory today. Are you learning in scripture memory? This is a good opportunity. Just out of curiosity's sake, how about some of you sharing something that you are either teaching specifically at this point or that you are learning? Doesn't have to be in the spiritual sense. Could be vocational or relational or whatever. Who are you learning from today? Either in a formal sense or an informal sense. My, you do need this workshop. Okay. Okay, excellent example. How about someone else?
Our church just started a new program called The New to open the Bible up. And my husband and I taught, and we were all older members of the church, but most of them had never opened the Bible. And it was so wonderful to help them find out the scripture and walk through that program. It's a 2-year program.
Excellent.
We learned from their faith and their wanting to.
Great. I don't know if you could hear her in the back. Her church has a program called Renew, and she and her husband are teaching this. Most of the students are chronologically older, but probably spiritually younger, and so they're able to share with them. Anybody else?
I've been trying to read through the Bible, the whole Bible, in a year using the daily walk, and I never would have made it without Rob's remarks.
Uh-huh. So, Rod Sargent, in a more or less remote way, and Daily Walk have been helping you. You've been learning through them. Good. Have any of you seen the NIV Bible that's set up for reading through in a year? It starts out with Genesis, but then Matthew 1 is right up there too, and then so you don't have to even page through. I mean, we're really getting relaxed about this, aren't we? You don't even have to hunt in your own Bible. Okay, anyone else? Yes, Martha.
I'm learning from my son's sixth grade teacher how to teach my kids to think in an organized way. She's got a massive diagram up on her bulletin board with umbrella and raindrops and all sorts of things. Teaching them not to think a myriad of details on one level, but to think from the main idea down through when they're working on speeches or things. And it was so clear.
So that's a good example of learning and teaching. We're always responsible for what we learn to move it on and make it useful to someone else. Good, Martha, thank you. Then we need to have the right attitude for learning. It's very difficult to learn if we have a critical, negative spirit. And I'm sure you've all had the experience of going to church on Sunday morning with either your children or your husband or a friend, and you've had a conflict on the way. And throughout the pastor's message, you are reviewing this conflict, and you have the most wonderful, witty responses that you could just zap right in, and you would take control of that argument, right? Your mind is being critical and negative, and you leave the church building and you think, now I wonder what he talked about today. I wonder if I missed anything. So it's very difficult to be a learner with a bad attitude. But if we're open, if we're positive, if we're optimistic, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work through our lives, we're going to learn. But we need to have that attitude. A few years ago, Jerry and I visited with a missionary friend of ours who had been in South America on the upper Amazon. He and his wife had a riverboat, and they would go up and down and itinerate to these tiny little villages all along the Amazon and had a wonderful work. Many people came to Christ and were being discipled. And they had two little girls that were with them on the riverboat, and they were into homeschooling. Some of you may be into homeschooling. They had no choice. And then she got pregnant, and shortly before the child was due, they went out to Quito, Ecuador, so that she could have a cesarean section. And the anesthesiologist gave her too much medication, and she went into a coma, lived for a week, and died. And so Duane packed up his two little girls and his little son and came back to the United States to reorient and try to pull himself together. And we saw him a couple months after this had happened. And he said, of course it's been hard. It's been a devastating thing. But he said, I've been thinking how I could help people. I've learned so much about what happens when an American citizen dies on foreign soil. And he said, I think I could write a pamphlet that we could send out to different mission organizations, and they could learn and share with their people what to do in a case like this. What an attitude. You know, he was learning and he was teaching, even in spite of a difficult circumstance. His attitude was positive, even in a testing, suffering time. Just to be able to learn from anyone without closing our minds, to have the attitude that no matter who another person is, they have something to teach us. I remember a few years ago, my daughters and I were all crowded into one bathroom Sunday morning putting on our makeup. We had guests to whom we'd given the other bath. And I was putting on my blush. And one of my, I had this tube and, or I was putting on my lipstick. Now I've ruined my story. But I was putting on my lipstick. One of the girls said, Mom, that's blush. I said, no, this isn't blush. Look, it's in a tube, you know, like all. And she said, Mom, look on the bottom. So I turned it over and it said, blush. Now, we can learn from anybody, anytime. Now, I didn't tell my daughters. I continued to use it as lipstick. It was the creamiest lipstick I ever had. But let's be willing to learn from anybody at any time. And the older we get, and there are a few of you in here who are moving on like I am in life, and the older we get, the more we need to guard our hearts, especially if the Lord gives us an opportunity to teach. We need to be careful that we're still learners first and foremost, or pretty soon we won't have anything to teach. I'd be interested if any of you have made any plans this year for learning something new. I don't mean just necessarily in the Word, but just in your life, in your year's goals. Maybe you haven't had a chance yet to do all of your year's goals. I know I haven't. We had a family wedding. A daughter was married the end of December, and I'm still waiting to make my goals for this year. But how about you? Anybody have anything? Yes.
After 22 years being away from college, I just enrolled in college classes this weekend. Having the RAS team was my life, and pretty much involved in the ministry. And especially the last 5 years of teaching, and still being involved in the teaching ministry in a church Bible study, I find that a lot easier than sitting in a classroom.
Yes. You will be learning. Are you taking a full load?
No, just two.
Uh-huh. Good. Yes. Yes, excellent. Okay, anybody else have some big thing, little thing?
Well, I think I would have a big thing. We have farmed for 30 years, and we've been sitting 2 years ago. And as of March 1st, my husband and I are going to be leaving to Sudan interior for Africa.
Wonderful. What country?
Africa, Liberia.
Uh-huh.
And that's been real hard on me to be able to clean my family. Mm-hmm.
Yes. So you'll be learning something.
It'll be a real learning experience.
Yes. Terrific. Yes.
This one sounds kind of silly to anyone who doesn't know, but I'm getting a new serger sewing machine and I'm going to learn to use it. I'm studying an abstract geometric form called triad, and I'm going to use it in the quilt.
Wonderful. Good. Thanks, Carol. Anybody else? Some of you getting ideas? Okay, could you hear her? She wants to learn how to wait on the Lord this year. That may take more than 1 year. You might make that one of your life goals. That's great. Thank you. Yeah. Downhill, Joanne? Downhill skiing this year. I took up cross country last year. It's much less threatening. Although I must admit that the folks who helped us put our skis on, then got busy putting theirs on, were quite amazed to see that both Jerry and I fell over just standing there. So I'm still in a learner's mode when it comes to cross country skiing. Okay. Now we want to do a little experiment this morning. I'm going to hand out a test, sort of Poor Mary's Trivial Pursuit, that I'm going to ask you to do. And the idea isn't so much that you get every answer right, although if you do, you can be first in the lunch line. But the idea is to think of your own mind and how it is working and how you're responding as you take this test, okay? So kind of keep that in mind. Where'd they go? We'll grade on the curve so you don't have to be frightened. Did everybody get one? Everyone who wants one, that is. Are we short? Any more? Yeah, right, go ahead. You're such an ethical group. There aren't even any consultations going on. That's amazing. Yeah, really scared you. Huh? How are we doing? Through yet? Are you dredging up things that you learned years ago? Did you all notice there is a back page? Word puzzles. You don't? You have it? Take a look. It'll come to you real fast. These aren't very hard. Yeah, or underneath it. Uh-huh. Have you all seen wuzzles before?
No.
Do you know what wuzzles are?
No.
Okay, a wuzzle is a word puzzle. And we'll give you this first one for free. This is hair down over the shoulders. That is the answer for number one. So then you look over here and you try to figure out what this one is. Some of it, like this one, is very easy. Okay? Maybe another minute. We don't want to strain our brains too much. Okay. Now tell me how you felt mentally as you were doing this test.
No,
no, no. wrong answer. Did you feel like you, yes?
Well, I felt like most of the things here I had learned, but I couldn't recall them.
Yeah.
And it made me feel like I probably was not on my toes.
Okay. Not quite as fresh mentally as you'd like to be. Is that kind of the way it was? But did you feel yourself really gearing up to try to remember, to try to think through these things? Okay, now that is what we're trying to get across today. This is the sort of lifelong attitude that we want to have, whether it's in the spiritual area, the intellectual area, whatever. That's what we're striving for. Well, are you curious about the answers? Oh. You don't want me to leave you high and dry? Okay, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress? When? Take a guess. 16, you're coming close. Okay, he wrote the first part in 1678 and the second part in 1684. So if you had either one of those, or even anywhere in between. What was Seward's Folly? Okay, when? I didn't ask you that, but let's see if you... Add 20 years, Jim. 1867. And he purchased it, he was the Secretary of State under both Lincoln and Johnson, and he purchased it for $7,200,000, something like that. 2 cents an acre. It was a bargain. Who was America's first man in space? Alan Shepard. Okay. Alan Shepard was in space. It was suborbital space. John Glenn was the first to orbit the Earth from the United States. What book have you read? Let's just have a couple ideas. Texas, okay?
Big Fisherman.
Big Fisherman. Taking God Seriously. Susanna, Mother of the Wesleys. I love that book. None of These Diseases, Song of Ascents. Pardon?
Twice Pardoned.
Twice Pardoned, Colson. Okay.
Okay.
Okay, How to Write and Make Money. Would you share that with me, please? I'd be interested in that book. I am reading 15 Walking Tours of Colorado Springs. That's what's on my bedside table with my Bible right now. So we should all have a little something, even if you can only read a page a day. Okay? What's a canna?
Flower.
Lily. How about a puffin? Good. It's a bird. Cute thing. Bird. Mm-hmm. Kind of a cross between, what, a parrot and a penguin or something. It's really a, yeah, it's a cute little thing. What's the Magna Carta? Okay. Well, actually, the Western world, right. But it was Great Britain where it was signed. And the Magna Carta, the Great Charter, if you want the translation, and it was when King John was the king, and he was very abusive to the rights of the people and the aristocracy. Actually, only the aristocracy got the rights. The common man didn't. But it was the basis for the rights of the people and the basis on which democracy has arisen in the Western world. What year?
12.
Put these two together, 12, 15, and we've got it. How about Amazing Grace? John Newton, right? Had been a slave trader. Did you get all of Jesus' 12 disciples? There used to be a song they'd teach us in Sunday school. Remember that one? There were 12 disciples. Jesus called to help him. And then I couldn't get any farther, but I did. So if you've got any. Okay, let's give it a try. Okay, Matthew, Peter, James, John,
Andrew,
okay, Bartholomew,
Philip,
two Judas, that's right, doubting Thomas. Okay, who have we missed? Two James, James the Less, and James. I think we've got them all here. Okay, who established a mission in India? Okay, very good. Amy Carmichael. How about Gutenberg? Okay, actually he invented a mold so that they could make many little letters, which made the movable printing press possible. And did you get some national parks? Have you visited? Okay, Yosemite and Yellowstone and Glacier and Crater Lake and all like those. We're all out in West here, aren't we? Anybody got it? Number 9, who established a mission and orphanage? Amy Carmichael. Most of us know her for her poetry, but her basic work in life was mission work in India. Okay, how about the Wuzzles? Let's go down the left side first. Hair down over the shoulders, then what's the next one? A modern throughway. Next one? Good. And 3-speed bicycle. And the bottom one? Clowning around. Top of the right? Light meal. Okay. Next one? Bayonet. Bayonet. Next one? Something's in the air. And the bottom one? Cross my heart. Okay. Now, the information there is not important in and of itself. Just to give you the experience this morning of what it is to get your mind in high gear and to know what that feels like, although I know that you have that experience a lot. You have it when you're doing Bible study. You have it when you're filling out your tax form. You have it if you're trying to reconcile your bank account. If it's like mine, you have it when you're trying to reconcile your bank account. So in all of these experiences, but this is the kind of attitude and posture the Lord wants us to have throughout our lifetime. Well, what are we learning? And we could talk about so many things today. We could talk about crafts. Somebody mentioned sewing and other things that we're learning. But I just want to talk about what we might be learning in our walk with the Lord. And I know how easy it is to become complacent. And that's one of Satan's tools in our lives, to just bring us to a point of real laziness spiritually. And so just a few minutes, if you'll bear with me, I want to share this with you. And I know that's what the whole weekend's about. So maybe we'd be remiss if we didn't bring it up in here. There's an old song that says, "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me." And that's the way the Lord shows himself to us. Many places in Scripture he says, "I will teach you, I will show you the way you need to go," but not all at once. And the Lord does not reveal himself to the curious, but he does to the committed. And so that's the kind of attitude we want to have, and expect these little bits from the Lord on a daily basis. But we don't get it unless we're opening his word, unless we're talking to him in prayer. And then he shows us these little nuggets. And I know all of you have had the experience of being in your quiet time and reading maybe a very familiar passage and having a new truth just leap off the page. And it's so exciting. It's like getting a present. Oh, it's better than getting a present. It's like nothing else in life, but it's bit by bit, line upon line, precept upon precept. And if we don't give the Lord the opportunity, we're going to miss that. It's kind of like having a baby. That millions, billions now of people in the world have given birth. But if you have a child, or if you bring someone spiritually into life, into the kingdom of God, it's like it's never happened before. It's brand new. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us in his word. He wants it to be brand new. Somebody said they were reading through the Bible now for the third year or whatever. But there will be brand new things throughout a lifetime if we have that learner's attitude. Hosea 6:3 says, this is the Living Bible, "Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let's press on to know him, and he will respond to us as surely as the coming of dawn or the rain of early spring." Well, when you got up this morning, you expected the sun to come up right along with you. And that's what the scripture says, is as reliable as the sun coming up, more reliable than the sun coming up, the Lord will respond to us as surely as the dawn. He will answer. He will respond. Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them hearts that respond to me. The Lord does promise to respond when we're in a learner's mode. How are we doing in our walk with the Lord? This is the beginning of a new year, 1987. How are we doing? It's time for a fresh new start. Are we opening this book every day? We're such privileged people. And I think often of the fact that we live in the United States. We have more Bibles than we know what to do with. We are literate people. Do you know that even now only 50% of the people in the world are literate? We're literate. We have the Bible. We can read. And let's just thank the Lord for that and be consistent and disciplined and not expect the Lord to speak to us in a half a day alone twice a year with him, but on a daily basis so that we're not missing those blessings that he has for us. So we're not like the old lady in the nursing home. You've probably heard of her many times. Suddenly, two of her friends noticed that she was reading the Bible all the time, all day, every day, and this had not been her pattern before. And one said to the other, well, how come Agnes is doing that? Well, hadn't you heard? She's boning for her finals. Well, we don't want to be like Agnes, do we? We want to have the Lord's blessings throughout our lifetime. Well, then how do we learn? If we have all of these things to learn and we have our attitudes right, how do we learn? Well, of course, we use the brain that God gave us. We use our minds. 1 Peter says that we prepare our minds for action. The mind is a wonderful thing. These brains that God has given us are incredible. And in recent years, there's been a lot of study on the brain, more and more research being done on what it means to be right-brained and left-brained or mixed-brained or half-brained or whatever we might be. And it's really incredible. I've done a little reading as a layperson in this area. A year ago, the Newsweek had an article on the brain, and it said, the brain is so incredible, the mind cannot comprehend it. Isn't that interesting? The brain is so incredible. And the Lord has given us a brain to use, to learn, to absorb things from him, and to take them into our lives. And so first of all, we've got to have a brain that's ready and free of trivia. Now, after I've given you that test, then I say free of trivia, but ready and prepared to learn and then to also teach. And we need to be selective as to what we put into our minds. We live in a very trendy culture. Had you noticed that? One of our favorite things to do in our family when we have a family night is to get out old slides. And we just hee-haw and have a great time over the clothes that we wore 10 years ago. And we think we're right up to date in what we're wearing today, but if we took pictures and came back 10 years from now, we'd have a grand old time looking. Very trendy in fashions in our culture. We're trendy in other ways, in sports. The yuppies are walking. Jogging is out. The yuppies are walking. Do you hear that, Carol? The yuppies are walking. And so we're trendy in sports. And it's a sweeping kind of a thing. If we give ourselves to this kind of thing, we're going to be wasting some of this mind energy that God has given us. Trendy in food. Did you know that? When I was growing up, a really classy meal was a slab of roast beef and a potato and two vegetables and Jell-O salad. And those of you who are my age remember the really classy Sunday dinner. But then we thought we really arrived when we got some fondue pots. Remember that? And then all of a sudden it was quiche. And now quiche is out and pasta is in. Or have we moved past pasta? I'm not sure. I'm just catching up to quiche about now. And everybody else is on pasta. So things are very trendy and it's fine to go. I'm not downgrading these things. Please understand. But it's just that we don't want to give our lives to these things. even such things that are as important as birth, as educating our children, are very trendy. You hear about natural childbirth. Well, I guess I'd be convinced that anything other than a C-section is probably natural. But there are those who would give their lives to promoting a certain kind of childbirth. It's fine if it's your vocation and so on. But let's be careful that we're not sucked up into the trends of our culture and sidetracked from the important things that God has for us to do, for us to learn, and then for us to teach. So there are two dangers, I think, in the use of our minds, two wastes that I sometimes see in the Christian community. One is the focus on the trivial, and the other is to be drawn into a wrong kind of thinking. Everything that we learn must be put through the grid of Scripture. Is this biblical? Is this right? I picked up a book because I was so startled by the title. It's a Christian book called How to Raise a Child You Can Live With. And my first thought was, whoops, you know, that should be bottom of the list in child rearing. You know, top of the list is how to raise a child who will honor God. And probably bottom is how easy it is for us to get along with this child, because so often God seems to give us children that energize us toward learning how to resolve conflict, right? But actually, the book is excellent. But we don't want to become sidetracked into thinking that perhaps something that would be easy would be the right thing. Something that would be good would be the right thing. There's a popular child psychologist who has said, this is right because it works, a Christian psychologist. That's not true. It's right if God says it. It's not necessarily right if it works. It could be a temporary solution, but it's not necessarily right just because it works. So we want to be careful that whatever we're learning, someone said they were going into a secular university. What a challenge, what an opportunity for looking at things through the grid of Scripture and even more carefully determining the truth as we're learning. Solomon, that we've talked about this morning, what a wise man, and yet he was diverted into wrong thinking by the influence of his wives around him. So we want to be careful that when we're learning, we're putting it through Scripture. And there are different styles of thinking. As you sit here in this room, some of you are programming this information in one way. Some of you are accepting everything I say, which isn't a good idea, as truth. You should be thinking through. Others of you are thinking very critically about everything that I'm sharing with you. And some of you are kind of, whatever. So there are different styles of thinking. There are analytical thinkers. I think Jerry is this kind of a person who can take all of the information that's fed to him and think through each aspect and then come up with a choice, a decision, a response. Hard to argue with somebody like that because they've already thought through your point of view. So there are analytical thinkers. And then there are our emotional thinkers. We have one child who is very definitely an emotional thinker. All of her choices and decisions and even her thought about learning is based on her emotions of that day. And she knows this and she's working on it. There are intuitive thinkers. They're close to emotional thinkers, and very often intuitive thinkers have the gift of discernment. There are creative thinkers. They have new ideas. It's wonderful to be with them, especially if you're not much of a creative thinker, because they always stimulate your mind to view things in a new way. Some of you know Jean Fleming, good friend of mine, and I love to be around Jean because I think she is a creative thinker. Those of you who know her would probably agree. And a few years ago, when both of our families lived in Seattle, she called me one day and she said, I'd like you to pray about something that I'm facing a decision. And this illustration is to give you an idea of how a creative thinker comes up with things. And she said, I've been working on the curriculum board over at school. Her children were in a public school. And she said, we have a choice ahead of us. And, of course, the curriculum committee was mainly to check through and see what was being taught in sex education, because nobody gets too excited about the textbooks for algebra or ancient history and so on. And she said, we met as a committee, and all of this material was presented, and it had to do with anatomy and birth control and all of these things. And she said to the committee, well, I agree with this information. It's correct and it's tastefully presented. But she said, I don't see anything here on chastity as a choice. Oh, the committee started thinking, chastity. What? Yeah, maybe we should have something on chastity. And so Jean was calling me because the committee had said, Mrs. Fleming, would you mind checking through and see if you can find any material we could include in the curriculum? So Jean had done that and found that she couldn't find anything except published by Christian publishers, and that would not be accepted in the public school. So she wanted me to pray because the committee had said, oh, listen, if you can't find anything, we'll get a federal grant, $2,000. You can write something on chastity and we'll include it in the curriculum. And at that time, the Lord had given her another topic to write on for Knapp Press, and she just didn't know if she had the time. Ultimately, she felt that she could not do it. But that is a creative thinker. And when you're around a person like that, you are challenged again and again just by something they throw out offhand. I was with Jeannie another time, and we were talking about how to relate to the lost. And we were discussing how closely we can identify with those who don't know Christ. And she said, well, yes, we need to identify, but also the Bible says we're peculiar people, so we really ought to look a little peculiar. And that challenged my thinking for weeks and weeks. So that's how any creative thinkers in here? You should admit it if you are, because it's a wonderful gift from the Lord. There are visionary thinkers. Bill Bright's a visionary thinker. Joe Aldrich, if you know him, is a visionary thinker. They're people who have 100 wild ideas and one might come to fruition. They're never discouraged by the 99 that don't get put into action. They're tremendously encouraged by the one that goes. And this is great. Visionary people start missions and they establish churches and they do wonderful things, creative things with their kids. So then there are kind of combinations. There are very ordinary thinkers. It's all in the way God has so creatively put our minds together. Different minds in different bodies. It's wonderful. And together we learn and we teach. I don't know if you want to take a minute and try to think what sort of a mind you have. It makes a big difference in how you respond to Scripture. Which passages become your favorites? Which passages become your lifelong verses or passages in the way your mind works? And part of your mind is just an innate development that God has put there, and part of it's your educational background, your family background, the way you were taught in the faith early on in your Christian life. All of that joins in. But we've been talking about the positive side of learning, but there are a few things that would prevent us from learning. Going on at a great rate here and forgetting my overheads, but you probably don't much care. Okay. Oh, I have a joke. You want to see my joke? Okay. I love this because it's so easy to become very laid back about learner, and that's what has happened to Trudy in this joke. Oh. Trudy goes into the kitchen. Good morning, pots. Good morning, pans. Here we go again. And sometimes life can be like that, can't it? Unless we just stop and take account of ourselves and say, now what's fresh? What's new? What have I learned? But there are some things, as I say, that will slip in and prevent us from learning. And I think the most key issue is if we are prideful. It absolutely throws up a wall and a block if we are unwilling to admit that there's something that we don't know, and we can make fools of ourselves through our pride, can't we? When we are unwilling to admit there's something we don't know. I got myself in a real pickle a few years ago. And some of you may have heard this little story, but I went to the bank when we first moved to Colorado Springs, and it was a drive-up bank, and I just shot in there. But instead of having a little tube that I could take out, there was just this blank steel wall. And so I thought, well, let's see. I guess I'll go. I'll come back later. It must not be open yet. So I backed up the car, got it hung up on a curb. They call that high something. What? High-centered on this curb, blocking all the drive-in windows. So there was a window actually right in the bank building. I was out at one of those little stubby things out a ways. And so I ran up to the window. I said, listen, I've hung up my car here. And she said, well, we don't take walk-ups at this window. Just drive-ups. And I said, I can't drive up. My car is hung. Well, you have to come inside. Ultimately, the bank manager and a couple other men in suits and ties came out, lifted my car after a great deal of hassle off this curb, and I got in, drove away. Of course, all the time, the line is getting longer, longer. People are sitting in their cars staring at this lady. I thought, Mary, if you don't turn right around, get back in that line, you will never go through this drive-in window again. So I got back in the line, which, as I say, was now quite long, and inched my way forward. And I thought, now just settle down, figure this thing out. So I got up there. There was the blank wall again. But right underneath, it said, in big red letters, push red button for service. Well, if I hadn't been so proud thinking I knew everything, I would have pressed the red button and saved myself a lot of grief. So if we're proud, if we feel we know everything, we're going to bring ourselves into some really awkward, embarrassing situations, plus which we won't be learning. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. If we have a humble heart, we're going to be learning. Psalm 25:9, he guides the humble in what is right. Matthew 11:29, that's such a beautiful little invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble in heart. And if we're following in Jesus' footsteps, we're going to avoid some of these problems that can come from pride. Then another thing is fear. Maybe it's fear of failure, or fear of looking foolish in front of other people, or maybe fear of being different. You know, somebody has said that all our lifetime we vacillate between the need to fit in and the need to stand out. You know, so sometimes we're kind of caught right in the middle there. But fear of other people's opinions, whatever it might be, would hold us back from venturing out and learning and then being able to, in turn, teach someone else. And when we're fearful, we make really poor decisions. In fact, if you're afraid of something, you shouldn't make any decision. You should allow the Lord to settle that in your heart and mind before you make any kind of a decision. We can handle our fear by focusing, first of all, on the Lord and His promises, and then taking the right action. A few years ago, I decided to take swimming classes. I had been frightened by the water when I was a child and remained frightened throughout my life. And I would go in a swimming pool in the shallow end, but never in the deep end. And I was very fearful. And if I were walking around the end of a swimming pool, the deep end, I'd stay 5-6 feet away. So if I happened to fall over, nothing would fall in. And I had a tremendous fear, but I finally felt this has had a grip on me long enough, and this is something I need to conquer this year. So I signed up at the YMCA for TOW classes, Terrified of Water classes. There were seven of us in the class, six women and one man. I was the youngest person in the class, which I think is wonderful, that all of these older people wanted to learn how to swim after years of not being able to swim. And it was simply a matter of a wonderful teacher helping us through step by step. And sometimes our fears can be helped by somebody who has gone through the experience and then can take us through inch by inch so that we can learn. When I went into the first class, they took us into the baby pool, which is only 3 feet deep. But even so, one of the ladies said, "How do I get in?" Now that's kind of the level from which we were coming, really pretty basic, folks. And we had to take it one step at a time. I remember one night, about third or fourth night, we had learned, some of us had learned to float on our backs, but there were still some who were in progress learning to float on their backs. And so she had divided the class into two, and she left a few in one end and took a few of us down into the other end, and we were going to then learn to float on our stomachs. This is the big stuff, folks. And she had left Ethel floating on her back down in the other end. And after a while, we heard this voice, "Debbie," the instructor, "Debbie, Debbie." And finally, Debbie heard it, and she called, "What's wrong, Ethel? How do I get up?" So we were learning from the very basics and moving. And by the end of that 8-week course, that teacher had taken us out into the deep end. Some still had a life jacket on, but I'll tell you, if you've been afraid of the water, it's something to be there even with a life jacket. And some of us were able to tread water. So if we have a fear of something, if you're maybe afraid of what the Lord might ask you to do if you look into His Word, if you're afraid of taking a job in your church that you feel the Lord is really encouraging you to take because you think you might fail, examine your own heart. Get someone to teach you. Be open. Be a learner. And claim verses from Scripture. Claim Isaiah 41:10 if that's a good one for you. And allow the Lord to bring you through your fear. Another one is just complacency, or if we want to be honest with ourselves, laziness. That is a big one in standing in our way of being a learner. Proverbs has some of the most graphic illustrations. I love them. In Proverbs 26, it talks about the man who says he can't go out and do that. He can't go out into the street now because maybe there'd be a lion out there. So he just stays in his bed. And it talks about the other man who is so lazy, when he comes to the table, he puts his hand in the dish, but he doesn't have the energy to pick up his hand and bring the food to his mouth. So his hand just lays there in the dish. And those wonderful illustrations. And laziness will keep us from being a lifelong learner. Proverbs 13:4, "The sluggard desires and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." The sluggard craves, the sluggard desires and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Sometimes we just need to get up off the chair and get going when it's time to be a learner. Time pressures. This is probably one that everyone in the room can relate to. There's always something else that could be done instead of the things that God wants us to do. Time pressures. We're going to talk about that just a little more in a minute. And finally, we do have an enemy. And Ephesians 6 tells us that we're in a battle. And when we're learning and when we're teaching those things that are in God's heart, our enemy is going to be vicious. And so let's remember that being a learner means we will be in a battle. Well, these are some of the ideas of things that I feel hinder us from learning. Do you have any more ideas or something to elaborate on these things that we've talked about? Yeah.
I was thinking being physically fit, keep your body in shape as well as your mind, because otherwise you get, sleepy and you just go online if you're not physically fit.
And then excellent point.
Recently, it's just a really thought, and you're doing a lot of research on it, that for the women involved, they're saying a lack of estrogen can cause Alzheimer's and these type of things. It's something that they're doing research on.
Okay.
Being aware of what's going on physically.
Very good point. To be physically fit so that you can be a lifelong learner. I'm watching my dear father, who is 80 years old and in a care facility here in Colorado Springs, very frail of mind and body. And it's interesting to me that his body went first. He has Parkinson's disease, and he's still ambulatory, but very frail and unsteady. And then his mind became, is quite confused. The spiritual was very strong for a long time. When he would pray, his voice would increase in volume, increase in tempo. He would quote scripture without missing a beat. His prayers would be half scripture. But in the last few months, we've noticed that even in his spiritual understanding, things are starting to slip a little bit, and we'll talk to him about various things, and he'll try to pull himself together. But that, I think, that was the foundation. And then his mind was next, and his body, he kept himself fit, but it was the first to go. It crumbled first. It was sort of like it was a superstructure. And the spiritual foundation was there. And yet, even as he's becoming a little foggy, like he asks us to pray all the time now, but even though he's becoming a little foggy, his spirit is becoming more and more sweet. And I think that's because of his strong walk with the Lord. When he could think a little better, he was not that content where he was living. But it's just like his walk with the Lord has taken over. What a good example of learning and setting down those foundational things for later in life. But that's so true, to be physically fit. Those of you who may have had surgery or had a lingering illness know that it's hard to pray. It's hard to read the Word because you need energy for prayer. You need energy to hold your Bible. I finally found a real light Bible. Basically got it for travel, but it's great for reading in bed because it's so light to hold. Some of you have those 5 pounders, and that's hard when you're holding it up in bed, isn't it? Okay, good point. Sometimes I think we have barely begun to scratch the surface of the intricacy with which God has woven us together. Mind, body, and spirit, our emotions, our physical beings. And we know a lot, but I think we won't have even a hint of the whole story until we get to heaven. I have read that for those of us who are here now, by the time our grandchildren come along, we have only an opportunity to know 3% of what they can possibly learn, because so much will be discovered in these coming years. Now, that's a lot. It means everybody has to specialize. They say John Milton was the last man who knew everything, so it's been going downhill from then. Got to specialize, got to learn, folks, or you're going to be way out in left field somewhere. Well, just, we want to be first in the lunch line, don't we? We're right here in place. So let me just share a couple more things with you, and then we'll call it quits for today. How are we ever going to find the time? You come to a conference like this, and you're challenged to develop a personal ministry in your neighborhood and to be active in your church and to raise your children in the right way and to have a super-duper marriage and to keep on learning and to have your quiet time. How do we find time for all this? It's difficult, isn't it? We only have a certain amount of time, and there never will be enough of it. And my dear friend Jeannie says that time is finite and work is infinite. So you've got to make some choices. Isn't that a creative statement? I hope I'm not stealing her thunder, but that is really profound. It's simple, but it's profound. Work is infinite. You can always find something to piddle around with, right? Whether it's at the office or wherever you work, whether it's just in your sports activities, in your leisure time, there's always something to gobble up the time. So we have to make choices, make the right decisions. The Duke of Chesterfield in England, they said of him that he was known to lose a minute in the morning and spend the rest of the day looking for it. And you may have found yourself in that position more than one day, where you start off in the wrong direction in the morning and the day fritters away and you haven't accomplished a thing. Have you ever said, I didn't accomplish anything today? So we need to be alert and making the right kinds of choices. One way to do that is to have a real awareness of God's view of time. God views time as valuable. In Colossians, he says, Colossians 4:5, redeem the time, or the Living says, make the most of every opportunity. Redeem the time. Time is God's gift to us, and he'll give some of us a little more than others, but it is a gift, and we need to see it as valuable so that we make the right choices. And then time is very brief. And the scripture reiterates that over and over again. And the longer you live, the more you realize how short our lifetimes are. Psalm 89:45, oh, remember how short you have made man's lifespan. James 4:14, what is it? For what is your life? Go ahead, Cynthia. Real loud. Yes, that's right. Our life is just like a vapor which appears for a little time and then vanishes. And those of you who walked from the outlying buildings over here this morning, you probably saw your breath this morning. And it was gone. And that's what the scripture tells us life is like. And if we don't make the right decisions, life is going to be gone and we're going to live with all kinds of regrets. So as we think about being learners, let's remember that every day in the universe is new. Today is a new day in the universe, never to return. And so the choices and decisions we make today are very important. We won't go this way again. And the learning that we do and the teaching that we do today can either be blessed and used of God or it can be a total waste. So remember, throughout our lifetime, we're both a learner and a teacher. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, now as we've talked about these things together, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply the appropriate things to each individual life here. We thank you for the beauty of this day, for the beauty of this place, and the evidence of your creative power all around us. But most of all, we do thank you for revealing yourself to us, for offering us eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We do pray in his name. Amen.